We're in Esther chapter 1, like I said, Esther chapter 1. And today's our Walmart outreach. I don't want to steal your thunder. You're going to announce that, right? We're still going to Walmart. Or are you ditching us? We are going to Walmart. Wally World Outreach. We're going to reach out to our community. See if we can't do some good. Anyway. Okay, Esther chapter 1. Where do we leave off? Do you guys remember where we left off? There around verse 10, 11, and 12. 10, 11, and 12, because that passage we're going to talk about the disobedience of the queen there in verse 12. That's kind of what we're working our way up to. Let's just grab our context again. Let's refresh our memory. What have we seen? Remember where we're at in the story, because all of this kind of snowballs, and if we miss one thing, we're going to get off the track as we continue our study. So in verses 1 to 9, remember what we saw in the three feasts, okay? In that first one, from verses 1 to 4, we saw that feast for all of the leaders of all of the kingdoms, okay, or all of the provinces in the kingdom, 127 different provinces, and he brings in his leaders for 180 days of a feast. What do we see in that? We saw peace, peace in the kingdom, okay? There's peace in the kingdom, he's unified, and he's bringing in all of the leaders from his 127 provinces. And then we see another feast after that in verse 5. It says, and when these days were expired, the king made a feast for all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace. That's the capital city. And so he brings in all of the people, and then from the description of this feast, you know, with the marble floors and the pillars and all the colors of the tents and all of that, we saw great prosperity in the kingdom, prosperity that brought with it great comfort and comfort for the people in the kingdom. And then, of course, in verse 9, also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. And in that, we saw a hint of the problem in the kingdom. And kind of gets us prepared, kind of prepares the scene for what's to follow, gives us a kind of an idea of how we're going to be applying this to ourselves, because we can see the very same thing today. There's great peace in the Western world, great peace in Christianity, quote unquote. We should probably call it Christendom, since it's not actual Christianity. There's great peace. Nobody's out there trying to kill us. It's actually kind of a good thing to be a Christian. You know, you can kind of, you know, network and meet people and make money in churches. So there's prosperity. We have great prosperity, which brings with it great comfort. And I don't think there's any other greater danger to a biblical Christianity than comfort. I think once we get prosperity and comfort, well, the Great Commission goes out the window, because it's super uncomfortable. And then, of course, with this feast for the queen, we see this Gentile queen, picture of the church. Of course, the church in you know, the majority of the church were Gentiles, and we see this queen who kind of sets herself aside, doesn't want to really be with the king. And then we get into verse 10, 10, 11, and 12. Because the king wants his queen to be with him. The king is, look, this is my wife. I'd like her to be with me. The king has certain expectations from her. He expresses his desires to her. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the king's desires. It says in verse 10, on the seventh day, this great feast for all the people in Shushan, the capital. It says, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Meoman, Bis, the Harbona, Bigtha, Bagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains, that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look upon, or fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. And so that's kind of where we started last week. We see the king, okay, during this feast, the king, the Bible says he's merry with wine. Now, we made the point that he's merry with wine. He is not drunk. He sends his seven servants, these chamberlains, you could call them eunuchs. They're men that are consecrated to his service. He sends these seven chamberlains to the queen in order to give the queen his word, a message. He wants her in his presence. He wants her in his presence, prepared and adorned to be with him and to show her beauty. And we saw that kind of sets the stage again in picture and type, because our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has sent us a message. He sent us his word. Now, that word has come to us by the Holy Spirit, and we saw that the Bible, you know, mentions the seven different manifestations of the Holy Spirit, seven consecrated servants as messengers. Picture the seven manifestations of God's Spirit. And just like those seven messengers take the word, this message of the king to the queen, so the Spirit of God in our dispensation, what does he do? He teaches us the Bible. He gives us the king's word. And those seven messengers of Ahasuerus, they were charged to prepare the queen and bring her into his presence. And our king wants us to be in his presence also dressed appropriately. And dressed appropriately means we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, dress ourselves in the new man in holiness so that we can be in the presence of our King. And now what we're prepared to look at are the three specific desires the King has for the Queen. And what I'd like you to see this morning are the three desires that Jesus Christ, our King, has for us, His Gentile bride. All right? And now, obviously, too, I know you know where we're going to head with this this exhortation this morning. You know Vashti's response. Okay, now, I've tried to explain the passage just by taking the Bible literally, normally, in its context, and seeing what it says and what it does not say. Because what we don't want to do is read into the text what is not there. If we read into the text what is not there, we're going to get a misconstrued idea of what this king wanted of his bride. That's why we spent so much time last week looking at the different misunderstandings about the king being drunk. The king was not drunk. The Bible does not say he was drunk. It says he was merry with wine. And we also looked at this misconstrued idea that that he wanted Vashti in his presence with the crown royal and only the crown royal. No, that's not it. So let's look and see now today, what did the king want? Now first, I know we've already touched on this, so we're not going to spend a lot of time with it. We'll spend some time with the other ones. His first desire is for Vashti to be in his presence. Okay, it says in verse 11, he sent these chamberlains to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal. You see, the king wants the queen in his presence. Now, that's his desire. He expressed out, you know, it's like, hey, that's my wife. I'd like her with me. Okay? Now, a lot of guys would say, you know, maybe that's not my desire. You know, I don't want my wife in my presence. But you got to look at it from the point, okay, take a look from the standpoint of even looking at it from a ruler. We see the same thing, like I mentioned last week, we see the same thing in the life of a president. The president has the first lady. There's a lot of official functions where the president wants the first lady there in his presence. Now, what does our king want of us? What does the Lord Jesus Christ want of us? And, you know, obviously, we're a church, you know, where we exhort ourselves, we challenge ourselves to be active in the mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does Christ want of me? Well, he wants me to preach the gospel. What does he want of me? He wants me to be teaching the word. What does he want of me? He wants me to walk in holiness. You know, but first and foremost, what does the Lord Jesus Christ, your King, what does he want of you? He died for you for what? Okay, first and foremost is to restore that communion that was destroyed in the garden when Adam sinned against God. You know, sin creates a separation between God and man. We've studied that before. That's death. Death in the Bible means a separation. It never means annihilation. When you die, you don't just blink out of existence. When you die, it's a separation. Physical death is you being separated from your physical body. Spiritual death is what happened back in the garden when Adam died and was separated from God. Spiritually, we are born in sin. We are born in sin, born separate from God, and that's why we're born rebellious. Disobedience is natural to us. Well, what does Christ want? What does our King want? He saved us. He sent His Spirit to live in us. He sent us His Word. What does He want? Well, folks, I can tell you He wants us to be in His presence. How do we get to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, I can hang myself. I don't know. Yeah, that'd get you there quick, wouldn't it? Today, how do we get into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? How do we do that? Well, it's through Scripture and prayer. Scripture and prayer. And so here we could ask ourselves a couple of very simple and very practical questions. Fundamentals, you know. You know, I spent all week out at the firing range. Not all week, a couple of days out, and we're going to go out again. And when we got out to the firing range, shooting a gun, you know what they drill into your head? Fundamentals, fundamentals, fundamentals. The very basic things. Okay, one of my sons, Kevin, he started football camp, his football clinic. You know, Will Shields is teaching my son how to play football. Isn't that cool? And you know what he teaches him? He's just going over a lot of these fundamentals, you know, how to stand, how to get your hands up, how to do these things. And you know, in the Christian life, you know what the fundamentals are? Well, spend time with the Lord in Scripture and prayer. And so we can ask ourselves this, look, first and foremost, we see Vashti. Now let me ask you this, does Vashti want to be in the presence of the king, her husband? Okay, look at verse 9. Well, obviously she doesn't. I mean, she took advantage of the liberty she had, because she had the liberty to make this feast. She had the liberty. She wasn't reproved for doing this thing on her own and inviting people like her. You know, I'm going to have my own little social club over here, just me and the gals. King, he can go do his own thing. I don't want to be with him. I'm going to be over here. Well, she had the liberty to do that, and she abused that liberty to satisfy her own desires. Does she want to be with the king? No. And when the king says specifically, I want Vashti to be in my presence, verse 12, what does she say? No. And so let's ask ourselves, you know, do we want to be in the presence of the bridegroom? Do we actually really want to be in the presence of the king? You know, one of the blessings about preaching, you know what it is? You get to see the faces of people that look at you. Guys that preach, you ever see that? You ever see that? I mean, and just to look out at the people that are looking back at you. I mean, it's like street preaching. You go and you look at the faces of the people that look at you, and they're like, oh, yeah. And I had one guy, you know, it's like you hand him a tract. I had this was an older fellow, and I said, hey, could I give you one of these? It was $1 million bill. I mean, okay, it's nothing like, you know, like Christ bloody on the front or anything like that. It was $1 million bill. You know what he did? This. Put his hands right behind his back. He says, what is it? And I said, sir, it's fecal-free. Okay, I washed them in baking soda. Or is it baking powder? It's baking soda. It's ridiculous. And you can tell the desire that people have in church. I mean, a lot of times, and I know some of y'all, I mean, you know, you come in here and you're conservative Baptist, so you don't smile or move much. But boy, a lot of times you can tell where people are at by their body language. And I'll just ask you, folks, let me just ask you, okay? Everybody look at me, okay, so I don't have to look anybody in the eye, okay, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm just going to kind of do one of these general gazes because I don't want to focus on anybody and point you out. But I could point out probably 10 or 12 today that don't want to be here. I mean, it's a 1 hour on Sundays, you know? Do you really want to be in the presence of Christ, the King? No, you don't. Okay? No, you don't. That ought to trouble you. Because if you don't want to be in the presence of the King on Sunday when it's easy, when the food is just placed on the table, I wonder what your walk with Him looks like during the week. Do you spend time in the Bible? Do you want to read the Bible? Do you want to grow in prayer? Okay? That's our King. You know, do we look forward to spending time with the Lord in Scripture and prayer? Or would we rather be doing something else? Because just like Vashti, you have the liberty to do something else, don't you? Yep, you sure do. Nobody's going to twist your arm to do anything. No, you have the liberty to do what you would like. Well, do you want to be in the presence of the King? That's the first thing that we see. The King desires for Vashti to be in His presence. And I can say with the authority of Scripture that Jesus Christ wants you to love Him. Jesus Christ wants you to want to be in His presence. He died for you. He suffered for you. He gave you the greatest gift that there is to give. He gave you an eternity with Him, a sinless eternity. He gave you the forgiveness and redemption that came through the penal substitution on the cross. He gave you the surety of the hope that came through the resurrection. Proof of payment, paid in full. Death had no more hold on Him because He paid it all. He would like you to be in His presence. That's you say, well, I don't like street preaching. Okay, you don't have to go street preaching. But, first and foremost, fundamentals. Do you want to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you don't, that should trouble you. The second thing that we see that the king desired, all right, the second thing, still in verse 11, the king wanted Vashti to wear the royal crown. Say, well, yeah, look at verse 11. It says to bring Vashti the queen before the king with what? With the crown royal, the royal crown. Now, obviously, this crown royal was the crown that Vashti wore, a crown that indicated her royalty. You see, Vashti didn't wear the king's crown. Vashti wore the queen's crown. And that crown set her apart, saying that she was the queen, set her apart as the bride of the king, and set her apart as having certain privileges that others didn't have. Now, did you know that your King, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants the same for you? Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, the king, he wants you, his Gentile bride, to wear the royal crown? You ever thought about that? Look at Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17. In addition to dying for us, in addition to paying our sin debt, in addition to giving us that sure hope of the forgiveness of God, the blessings of God, the grace and mercy of God, he has also offered us his inheritance. The inheritance given to the firstborn son, the inheritance that Jesus Christ deserves. It says in Romans 8:17, that if we're children, sons of God, born of the Spirit of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, the Lord wants you to be joint heirs with him. I mean, do you deserve it? Come on, come on, come on. You don't even deserve, you don't deserve salvation. He wants you to give, he wants to give you his inheritance. He wants you to share in what he earned. How about that? Okay, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see the same thing over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And we'll start in verse 11. It's kind of this fateful saying that Paul is throwing out there to them. I think it was something that was passed around in the early church. It is a fateful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And then it says in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And so Christ wants us to reign with him as his bride. You know, Ahasuerus says, hey, bring me Vashti. But don't just bring me Vashti. Bring me Vashti with the royal crown, because she's my wife and she's the queen. And I want everybody to know that she reigns with me. She has the crown royal, the royal crown. But I want you to notice that in our passages that we just read, in 2 Timothy and Romans 8, folks, both of those passages show us an offer that is conditional. Look at 2 Timothy 2:12 again. Because the Bible says that if, you see that word if? You ought to circle it. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Because it's conditional. And then the second part of that verse says, well, if we deny him that suffering, if we don't suffer with Christ, if we say we're not going to do that, if we deny him, he will also deny us the reigning with him. You suffer, you reign. You don't suffer, you don't reign. Now go back to Romans 8, and you can see the same thing back in this passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. It says, and if children, then heirs. And again, you see that word if children, then heirs. But it also goes on to say, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. That same word suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. See, if we refuse the suffering with the Lord today, he is going to refuse us the glory of being joint heirs with him in the millennium. So what does that mean? Well, what is Christ doing in the world today? What is Christ doing in the world today that if I get involved in that, it will cause me suffering? See how that works? Isn't that easy to figure out? What is it in Christianity that I avoid because it causes me suffering? What is it in Christianity that I avoid because I don't like it, it makes me uncomfortable? Am I preaching to the choir here? You guys, come on, cheer up. We've got a guest preacher next week, okay? No, not even then. Okay, I'll go quickly. Folks, it's the mission. It's the mission. It's being a disciple and making disciples. That's what makes us uncomfortable. Why? Because it's work. It takes us away from our comfort zone. It pulls us out of our comfort zone. We need to grow in Christ's likeness. We need to be like Christ. And we need to live like it. We need to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't speak, they'll never hear. And so if we don't suffer with the Lord and what he's doing in the world today, you will lose your inheritance. You'll lose the crown royal. You'll lose the royal crown. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And then he says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so those who would choose to live according to their flesh, we just went down through the list, the 21 fruits of the flesh, if you want to call it that, or the 18, I'm sorry. Just like Vashti, she made her own decisions according to her own desires rather than submitting to the desires of the king. Those that choose to live according to the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. They may enter the kingdom of God, because entering the kingdom of God has nothing to do with your works. Entering the kingdom of God has to do with your birth. How do you get into the kingdom of God, folks? You're born again. You're born by the Spirit. You're born as a son of God. That's John chapter 1, John chapter 3. We enter into the kingdom of God by birth. Well, what does our inheritance have to do with? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. What does that say, 2 Corinthians 5:10? It has to do with your works. You don't earn your salvation. Christ did that on the cross. But you see, God is just and will reward each of us according to our works. Our salvation is not the reward. Our inheritance is the reward. That's why it's called the reward of the inheritance in the book of Colossians. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, our inheritance, that reigning with Christ, being a joint heir with him, is dependent upon, conditional upon, what we do with what Christ said. And it's just that simple. What have we done with what Christ said? Look at Ephesians 5:5. One more. One more verse in this context here. Ephesians 5:5. Ephesians 5:5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. No one who lives in disobedience to the king, like Vashti, will wear the royal crown. It's not that they lose their salvation, they lose their inheritance. Wearing that royal crown depends upon our obedience to the word of the king as delivered to us by the Holy Spirit, just like the chamberlains delivered that message to Vashti, those chamberlains who were sent by the king, the Spirit of God who teaches us the scripture. In other words, our inheritance, reigning with Christ, the royal crown that we can wear, it depends on our submission and obedience to scripture as taught to us by the Spirit, not by private interpretation. And so here's a couple of more questions for us. Let's turn back to Ephesians. Let's turn back to Esther, chapter 1. Here's a couple more questions. Look at verse 12. Does Vashti submit to and obey the message sent to her by the king? Does she? No, she does not. Now look at verse 19. Look what happens. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate to another that is better than her, or better than she. Does her decision to not submit to the word of the king affect her reigning on the throne? Yeah, it does. Yeah, sure it does. Now, how about us? How about us? I mean... You know, I'm glad I got salvation, right? And it's like, whoo, got my fire insurance. I'm glad I got salvation. But as you through the years have learned more about Jesus Christ, and as you have gained a greater appreciation for the salvation that Christ purchased for you on the cross, do you not want to glorify him with the life that he has given you? I mean, come on. How many years do you have left? I'm 46. I don't know how old you are. You know, how many years do you have left? It's a handful. What do you want to invest in? I got a great house. I got a fancy car. I got neat toys. And you know what? I mean, it doesn't matter. I mean, what do you want to invest in? And so, I don't know. Do you want to lose the privilege of reigning with the king? Do you want to lose that? Or are you humble? Are you submissive? Are you obedient to the king's word? Do you listen to the king's word? Do you open the king's word? Are you listening to the seven chamberlains, the Spirit of God as he speaks to you through Scripture? Do you even take time out of your day to do that? Or do you just sit in judgment on God's word? You know, like the guy I talked to on the streets on Friday, or the guys that Dave talks to on the streets, do you sit in judgment on God's word? Do you criticize it? I mean, do you judge it? Do you sit as the final authority with your visions and dreams and promptings, and God told me this and God told me that, and I don't care what the Bible says because I know what God told me? I mean, is that it? That's what Vashti did, folks. The king says, I want this of my queen. I want her in my presence with the crown royal. And Vashti says, no, I'd prefer not to. Is that what we do? I mean, do you have an indifferent, a frivolous, an apathetic attitude toward the Word of God? Do you? I know I do at times. Is that right or is that wrong? Folks, it's wrong. Well, what's the third thing? What's the third thing the king desires of Vashti? The third thing we see is that he desires for her to show her beauty to the people. It says in verse 11 to bring Vashti, here's what he wants, bring Vashti the queen before the king. He wants her in his presence, just like Jesus Christ wants us in his presence daily. He wants us to be with him, to walk with him, to be in his presence. And it says to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, just like Jesus Christ would like us to be joint heirs with him and reign with him in his kingdom. And it says that he wants her in his presence with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. The king wanted Vashti to show her beauty to the people, and Vashti was beautiful to look on, the Bible says. Even her name, I know I mentioned this before, it means beautiful woman. And she was to wear the crown royal with the royal apparel and come before the king so that the king could put her before the people and she could be a blessing to them. And it's exactly like I said, there's nothing inappropriate in what he asks of her. He asks of her the same thing the president asked of the first lady. He asked his wife, the queen, to be at his side. To be at his side, to be a blessing to the people that he had invited to the feast. To be at his side, to bring him pleasure. And to bring him glory. That's all it's for. I want my wife, the queen, here with the crown royal. She will be dressed in the royal apparel. Why? So that she can put her beauty on display for the people, so that can be a blessing to the people, and she can please and glorify the king. Now, our mission as the bride of Christ, what is it, folks? What is it? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Galatians 5:22 and 23, I know a lot of you guys know this by heart. What the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in us today, what does it result in? Does it result in babbling and incoherent tongues? No. Well, the work of the Spirit in us, what is it? I mean, do I get a halo around my head or something? Do I just walk lightly through the world and everybody says, wow, Greg is such a neat, nice, kind, and gentle person. He must be a Christian. No. Well, the work that Christ does in us, it's inside. He's conforming us to his image. It says in Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the work of the Spirit. He conforms us to this image. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. No law, because he will bring forth that fruit whether we want to or not. You see, our King wants his bride, the church, to be beautiful in holiness. That's what he wants us to put on display. I'd like to show you a couple of verses in this context. Look at 1 Chronicles, way back in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Because, you know, as I was contemplating this idea of the church being beautiful, this phrase kept coming to mind. 1 Chronicles 16:29, the beauty of holiness. So I did a search, look it up. Mentioned a couple of times in Scripture. And I want to point something out to you. I think it bears mentioning in the context of Christendom today. 1 Chronicles 16:29. And it says, give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How much do we hear in Christianity today about worship? I go into the Christian bookstore and ask, excuse me, do you have anything here on worship? You know where they're going to send you? Yeah, the music section is right over there. Worship has nothing to do with music. You know what worship is? It's this. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's worship. We worship the Lord when we grow in holiness. What? Worship is worthyship. He is worthy of what? Of our efforts to be like Him. Get it? I mean, do we get it? He is the epitome of all that we should be. We were made in God's image. And that image was stained and tainted and twisted through sin. And God says, I want your worship. Worship to show how worthy our God is. Our God is worthy of every effort we would have and every prayer we could offer to say, oh God, I want to be like you. That's worship. It's not about a praise band on the stage or dancing girls or music that makes me feel good. Now, where in the world can we hear about holiness today? Where are the churches that are preaching about holiness? Where are the discipleship lessons on holiness? Where's the outcry for holiness? Oh, no. Vashti wants to be by herself. Vashti has the liberty to make her own party over there with people just like her, and God forbid that the king would want her in his presence, dressed in the beauty of holiness. Well, look at Psalm 29:2. Psalm 29:2, you say, yeah, psalms, they were songs that were sung to the Lord. Yeah, I know. Well, there's your worship right there, songs. No, look what Psalm says about this same thing. Psalm 29:2. Psalm 29:2. The Bible says, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Now, I think everybody would say amen, right? There is glory due the name of the Lord. How do we do that? Well, keep reading. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You want to glorify God? Grow in holiness. Vashti, put on your crown royal. Dress yourself in the royal apparel. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and get in His presence. You'll worship Him and He will be glorified. There's one more in Psalm 96:9. Psalm 96:9. Now watch how these two concepts are tied together here. It says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Okay, Psalm 96:9. And then it says, fear before Him all the earth. See, we don't grow in holiness. Why? Because we don't fear Him. So what does that mean? Well, we get this idea, you know, of course, that God is this all-loving, this God of the shack, you know, all-loving, this unconditional love, just love, 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 and has, you know, no punishment for sin, no wrath for sinners, and then it's all okay. And so we just live our lives like we want to. And there's no holiness without the fear of God. Why? Because we ought to fear Him. He is holy and we are not. And what does that mean? That means we are condemned before Him. He is light and we are darkness. He is clean and we are filthy. Do you like filthy things at your dinner table? Do you like filthy things in your house? I mean, if you invited some homeless guy into your house and he stunk, wouldn't you offer him a bath first? Sure. You want clean things in your house, and so does God. We worship the Lord. Worship is not about music. Worship is not about some emotionally uplifting experience that I get. No, worship is about holiness. And holiness is about Christ-likeness. Because God is holy. Christ-likeness just means godly, godlike, godliness, godlikeness. 1 Peter 1:15, look at this. Look at this, 1 Peter 1:15. Intimately tied with the fear of the Lord. 1 Peter 1:15. See it in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see how it's tied together? God says, I made you in My image. My image is holiness. Be holy, because I'm holy. Now jump over one more verse, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 1. Second Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And how do we do that? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, I don't know, guys. You know, we've talked about this a lot. You know, you start a new church in the midst of Johnson County where there's, you know, three churches at every intersection. And then on the other corner, there's a synagogue or something. I mean, religion abounds in our society and, you know, the community where we live. And, you know, I know we've said it before, you know, starting a church in an area like this is not the easiest thing to do. It's been 2 years and we're still not able to support ourselves. And we're still struggling at it. We've said time and again, you know, if we could find a church that would, you know, meet our punch list of wants, and I put our punch list of wants right there on a board. We would like evangelism, discipleship, expository preaching, theological training, which is basically Bible study, and a focus on missions. If we could find that in a church that actually believed the Bible, well, what's the need for a new one? Where is it? Where's the church that preaches holiness? Where's the church that preaches the fear of God? Where's the church that's going to teach Scripture as the final authority? Where is it? Show me, I'll go there. Amen? Yeah. Why? Because, folks, it's Vashti. Vashti sits over doing her own thing. She has her own little party going for her own little people. She doesn't want the king to come in. Christ is on the outside knocking to come in. And she says, no, I don't want him in my presence. The king says, come into my presence. No, I won't go there. Wear the crown royal. No, I don't want to. It's no, 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 and no. There is no worship. She has no worthy ship toward the king. The king is not worthy of her submission. No fear, no fear. That our king desires for us to be in his presence, dressed in that royal apparel, dressed in the Lord Jesus Christ, dressed in holiness, dressed in godliness, godlikeness, to grow in the image of God, to put on the new man. Folks, that's our beauty. It's holiness. It's being set apart for God. And then just like Ahasuerus wanted Vashti to put herself on display, put that beauty that she had as the queen, put that on display for the blessing of the people and for the pleasure and the glory of the king. What has Christ, what has he commanded us to do today? What's Acts 1:8 say? I know there's so many places we could go. There's so many places we could go. What does Acts chapter 1 verse 8 say? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The seven chamberlains come and they live with you and they give you the message of the king, and then the chamberlains say, hey, go show your beauty to the world. And it says, the Holy Ghost, when he has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Do you think these men, Peter, Paul, James, do you think these men were just perfect little nice people? I mean, Paul himself said he's rude in speech. Paul himself, I mean, toward the end of his career, got smacked in the mouth because he mouthed off to the high priest. Do you remember that story? You whited sepulcher, and somebody goes smack. Knocks him in the mouth because he, I mean, come on, Peter. James and John called the sons of thunder. Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven? Roast them. Boy, haven't you ever wanted to do that? Yeah, yeah. But where's the beauty in the bride of Christ? It's not in our faults and failures. The beauty for the Lord Jesus Christ is in holiness. It's learning Christ and being like Him. Let the Holy Spirit conforming us to the image of Christ. And even more so, to be a blessing to the people and to please and glorify the King, it's when we put that beauty of holiness on display, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I don't preach me. I don't get up there and say, hey folks, I got saved in 1988. Look how holy I am. No. The real beauty that's put on display for the world to see through the Gentile bride of our King is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in that, the true beauty of holiness is revealed. Well, what does Vashti decide to do? Go back to Esther chapter 1. I mean, it's obvious. Chapter 1, verse 12. The Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Well, bless her heart. Let me ask you this. What has the church, the bride of Christ, decided to do today? Or if you want to phrase it, what has Christendom decided to do today? You know, does the church today put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Does the church today, is it growing in holiness? Is that what makes the church stand out? Holiness, different from the world. Holiness, preaching the gospel, holy in the fear of God. Is that what characterizes the church today? Are churches today focused and committed to learning Christ by learning the Scripture? Can you get any more simple than that? Come on, come on. Can you get any more fundamental than that? Can you get any more rudimentary than that? Are churches today focused on, committed to learning Christ by learning the Scripture? I don't know what you would say. I know what I would say. Are churches today focused on and committed to living as Christ lived by obeying Scripture? Does the church, the bride of Christ, put the beauty of Christ on display for the world through the preaching of the gospel? I don't think so. I don't think so. I got a hard enough time doing that myself. I don't think most people would even want to pray, you know. I mean, how many times do you pray, God, I want to evangelize more? Have you ever prayed that? Oh, yeah. God, I want to evangelize. Because I don't. But I want to. Are they even praying like that? And what's the reaction to the king? Or what's the reaction of the king? Better yet, what's the king do? Look at verse 12. Vashti says, no. And the king says, okay. No. It says, therefore, because she refused to submit and obey, therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Now, what do you think the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ is to the state of the modern church? Think he's pleased? I wouldn't say the wrath of God is upon the church. I mean, Christ took that wrath of God for us on the cross. But do you think Jesus Christ, our King, is pleased with the state of modern churches? Do you think he's pleased with our church, where we're at right now? Do you think he is? Do you think he's pleased with our holiness? Do you think he's pleased with us as individual members of this church, with our growth in holiness? Do you think he's pleased with that? Are we indifferent toward him? Are we indifferent? Are we apathetic toward that? I mean, I don't know. What do you think? What do you think the result's going to be? Because what was the result in Vashti's life? What happened to her? Verse 19, what happened to her? She was plucked off the throne. Okay? In the Latin, that would be raptured off that throne. What do you think is going to happen to the king's Gentile bride today? It's a rapture. And I don't know what that does to you, but that bothers me. That bothers me tremendously. I don't want to be a Vashti. I don't. And so, folks, I mean, it's Esther chapter 1. The whole chapter is about Vashti being dethroned. We're working our way up to that. Okay, we see peace and prosperity in the kingdom, great comfort in the kingdom, so much comfort and so much liberty because of the grace of the king that Vashti can abuse that liberty, make her own little party, her own little feast, separate from the king. And we see her failure in verses 10 to 12, when the king sends his 7 chamberlains to her with his message, with his word, and says, Vashti, I'd like you to be in my presence. I'd like you to bring with you the crown royal so that everybody knows you're my queen. You reign with me. To come into his presence, to be a blessing to the people, to put that beauty on display for the people, to please the king, to glorify the king. In our next message, we'll look at verse 12. We'll take some time to study the queen's disobedience what she wanted in spite of the king's desire. But this morning, look, we'll finish up with this. What did the king want from his Gentile bride? Send his messengers for three things. The king wants you in his presence. The king wants you to wear the royal crown. That would be his desire, folks, to give you a full and complete inheritance, to reign with him and be a joint heir with him in his kingdom. That's what he wants. And he wants you to show your beauty, the beauty you have when you are dressed in him, dressed in the royal apparel. When you put on Jesus Christ, he wants you to show that beauty to all people in order to please him and glorify him. And so what do we take away with that from for today? Well, I guess we know what the king's desires are. What do I desire? Maybe we ought to just stay with that. What is it that you want? What is it that I want? What do we want as Christians? What do we want as a church? The king wants you in his presence. Do you want that? If you do, then you need to sit on your flesh and make your lazy, undisciplined body spend time in the Bible and prayer. Right? You're not going to learn Christ without learning the Bible. And you're not going to grow in Christ if you don't have a good communication relationship with him. And that requires listening to him through Scripture, responding to him through prayer. Do you want to be in his presence? He would like you there. Do you want to wear the crown royal? He would like you to. He wants you to be joint heir with him. He wants you to reign with him, but that means you must suffer with him today. And I would just say, are you suffering with him today to be a disciple, to make disciples? And then the last thing is he wants you to show your beauty to all the people. And your beauty will come as you grow in holiness and as you put that on display through the preaching of the gospel to the lost. So it's simple, folks. I know we say it all the time, read the Bible, do what it says, but that requires that we submit to our King in spite of our own desires, in spite of the fact that it's going to interrupt my party. Okay, Vashti had her own thing going. It's going to interrupt my party, and I'm going to have to leave my comfort zone, my friends, my social club, to go and hook up with what the king's doing and get involved in his plan, what he wants to do with his people. I don't know if you want that, but there it is. That's what the king would desire for you. So let's pray. Let's put it in the hands of our Lord and our King. Father, I do thank you for the time we've had together. Thank you for Scripture, Lord. Thank you for...